All right. So it's been a while since I've taught a Monday night, but as I was teaching the last Monday nights, we were going through 1 Peter. So even though you probably don't even recall that I was in 1 Peter, I'm going to pick up in 1 Peter where I left off. And if anybody can tell me where I left off, you will win a ride in the ship.
1 Peter,
very good, very good.
Yeah,
exactly. Yeah, walk the plank. So 1 Peter chapter 2, if you recall the first chapter, Peter was writing to a group of people who were extremely persecuted. It was through a time where Nero was heating things up, literally. As Richard has mentioned numerous times before, they would dip the Christians in oil and use them as a material to light on fire, and he would drive around his gardens and play games or do whatever he was doing. But there was a severe persecution during this time, and Peter is writing to these people who are suffering. They're in trials. They're in persecution. And Peter is reminding them that it's not going to last forever, that they're just pilgrims, they're passing through, and then not only does he remind them that they're pilgrims or sojourners, but that he gives them some practical things on how to make it through this time that they're down here living as a pilgrim. And so we take that and we go, we can apply that to our lives as well, because there's nobody, as Paul tells Timothy, there's nobody that's attempting to live for God that isn't going to go through hard times. You, if you own your salvation, if you've taken it into, if you've been the one that's taken a part of your salvation, grabbed hold of it, and received that gift from Jesus Christ, you know that you're swimming upstream. Not only against your own selfish, crazy desires that you can concoct in your own head, in your own flesh, but also what the world is throwing at you. And then add on top of that our other enemy, Satan. Just getting past one or two of those enemies is enough, let alone three of them. But Peter is saying, hang in there, guys. And that's what he wants to say to you tonight as well. Hang in there, guys. But there were certain things that Peter wanted you and I, us, and them to know that would help us get through these tough times. And the first thing is that we're actually going somewhere, that nobody can take from us where we're going. Our reward is secure, and nobody can take it away. If you believe in Jesus Christ, I know this sounds like it's just a lesson from VBS, but if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to heaven. And there is nothing that can take that away. There's a reward. And it's not going to be defiled. No robbers can steal it. No one can get out. It's not going to rust away. You're going to heaven. And what does that do? That helps us have perspective that this time, although you can be going through a difficult time right now, it is for a brief time, and there is a reward at the end. You get to go to heaven. This song, the last song that we sang, the Revelation song, you will actually see Jesus Christ, and you will join in with the elders, and you will say, holy, holy, holy. That's really going to happen. That's not a fairy tale. That's not just something that us kind of weird people believe that hopefully, gosh, I hope so, is going to happen someday. You're going to see Jesus Christ. The second thing is that he told us is that when you go through these trials, they're actually needful. They're needed. They're not just like for the dim-witted kids down here that are like, oh my gosh, this kid will not get this. Let's send him through a trial, Lord. All right, Peter. You know, every one of us needs trials. They're needful because they make us like grit our teeth and go, why am I doing this? It reminds us, it brings us back to the reality of we need help. We're desperate for somebody that's greater than us. And so he reminds us that as we go through these difficult times, that we're going somewhere, that we actually need these trials, and also there's a few things that we can be doing and that we need to do as we go through these things to help us do well. The first thing was to be holy, to be separate, to be called out, not just to be weird, but to be called out to be useful. Every time we see that word holy used in the Old Testament, it was explaining something that had a specific purpose for God. The holy utensils, the holy tabernacle, the holy cow. Just kidding. Yeah, thank you. That was funny. That's a dad joke. It's VBS. But there was a purpose for that holy thing. And so when God says, be holy as I am holy, he's saying, be called out, be separate. Don't do things the same way. Think about things differently because I have a purpose for your life. It's to shine forth who I am. And so he encourages us to be holy as I am holy. Some people go and make up a few different rules, and so they be holy as they think they should be holy instead of being holy as God said, I am holy. And they add a few things onto it. It makes them look a little odd to the onlooking world and less attractive. That's not what we're looking at. But he says, be holy, for I am holy. And then he says something that if you've been a Christian, a real Christian, for any length of time, that you know is something that's so difficult. And he says, love one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. It's hard to love each other well. It just is. And if you don't know that, I invite you to come on to the Mexico trip with me, or maybe serve in Young Marrieds with me, or maybe do VBS next year with me. That's a really excellent way to realize that it's hard to love the people around you. It just is. I'm flawed. I have personality quirks that probably are so annoying to people at times. Amen. Yeah. I see who you are. Lord, strike him. It's true. If you're married, just look at your spouse and say, is it true? And they'll be nodding, yes, they will be. You're hard to love. I'm hard to love. We're hard to love, but yet this is the very thing that helps us get through these trials and these sufferings, because when you come to church, when you get around people, when you come to your spouse and they actually love you sacrificially, you go, oh, I'm safe here. That person really cared how I was doing. And it strengthens you so that you can actually keep on going, so you can actually keep swimming upstream, so that you can actually fight against your flesh, fight against this world and the ruler of this world. And so these things Peter says, he reminds us that we're sojourners, and he tells us a couple things that we need to be doing as we kind of are camping through this thing that we called life, because we're not here forever. And he wants us to love each other, to be holy and to love each other. And like I said, it is hard to love each other, especially, remember, in the context of persecution and suffering and hardships, it's really hard to love each other, but then you add that you're frustrated with what's going on in your marriage or at work, or maybe you're stressed out because of the workload in your world right now, or maybe that you're overwhelmed or depressed or angry or sad, or you're right in the middle of something that's shaping your life that's extremely difficult, and then add on love one another. You see, it's actually harder in the midst of persecution and trials and times of suffering. It not only makes it harder, it really honestly makes it impossible. When you're at wit's end and somebody comes up to you, just envision it with me. You're stressed, you're raw, you're tired, maybe you're overwhelmed, and along comes your spouse or your coworker or somebody here at Metro, and they say something that just feels like sandpaper. And you're like, oh, It's brother sandpaper. I just love you. You know how that feels sometimes. Maybe your kids do something that you've told them a million times not to. Maybe you're being hurt by someone else's sin in your marriage. Hey guys, there's sin in marriage, and sometimes it's hurtful. And then to be asked to love earnestly, it is impossible to love in a sacrificial way when you're at the end of who you are. You're trying to be holy, you're trying to love well, and then you run into that situation where Christianity gets real, real quick, and you want to just punch the author of the next Your Best Life Now book, because it's not like that for you. Well, I want to tell you, it's not like that for me either. Real Christianity is difficult. Real Christianity is hard. And I want to read that passage that we're going to be looking at tonight in chapter 2 of 1 Peter again. It says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander." Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Some of your translations may say evil speaking instead of slander. Notice that this list doesn't include any action verbs in the sense of like what you do. They're all mind and mouth, and they all directly affect our relationships. The relational sins. Think about what he just told us. Love your brothers in the midst of trials and persecutions and sufferings and difficult times, all of which each one of you at different times and myself will go through as we love Jesus Christ. And it's hard to love each other. And then you add the trials. But he says, hey, this is going to help. He says, put away these things because they're going to impact that relationship where you're supposed to be loving each other. Also to note is that all of these sins can be done under the cloak of Christianity really well. Really well. It's kind of hard if you're a raging alcoholic or maybe you're in the throes of an adulterous affair to hide that and still participate in church. People do it, but it's a little bit more difficult. Carnal sins are harder to cloak in Christianese. But you get these ones, and all of a sudden they can masquerade as prayer requests, right? They can masquerade as like, hey, I'm just concerned about her because they're having a difficult time with their daughter, you know. Yeah, you heard what they were dealing with, right? Yeah, that's so sad. And all you're doing is you're just speaking evil. So this makes it more difficult because they can be cloaked as spiritual things. We don't necessarily get revolted when they happen in our midst. You see, the face can have a smile and the heart and the mind. Well, let's just say it might not be a Hallmark movie going on inside that person's head, inside my head. But we must be brave enough to confront these things in our own lives and when we see them in each other. Who wants to confront somebody about gossip, right? But that's what you need to be doing in your walk here at Metro. You really do. And Peter begins by saying, put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy and envy and all slander. And put away, that verb means to literally take a coat or a garment and throw it off as you would a dirty coat. You literally take it off and you throw it away. You go, man, I cannot be wearing this around. And as I was finishing preparing today, I thought, man, this is really encouraging because it tells me that these sins can be removed from being a part of my life. They don't have to define me. Because I'm a new creature, I can toss them off through the Holy Spirit. You see, there's times where, haven't you ever been in a conversation and you say something and you're like, why did I say that? Why do I say things like that? I'm the king of that. And I'll walk away going like, dude, really? I didn't even really mean that. I just got excited in the moment, and it came out, and it blurted out, and I'm like, ah. Oh. And so I was actually encouraged to realize that some of these things that can really impact negatively my relationships can literally be taken off and thrown off, because there's some people, if they don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, that's just who they are. That just defines them. As much as they can see the train wreck that is caused by their words, there's nothing they can do about it. But you and I, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, can literally take this garment off and throw it in the laundry. We throw it off. And unless we take off these next five things, the things that we just discussed, it's going to hurt our desires and our attempts to love our brothers and sisters, to love your spouse. There can be no brotherly love within a marriage, no brotherly love inside these church walls and outside, as long as these exist and are allowed to flourish. There just can't be. They can't go together. And you see that God looks on the inside. He doesn't just look on the outside. So although we may dress up nice and come at church and smile at everybody, He actually sees what's in your heart tonight. Friend, He sees what's in your heart tonight. He knows what you've been thinking about your spouse, about the people around you, about people here at Metro. He really does. And man is into fashion on the outside and the outward appearance, of course. It's like drives so much of culture. They're into fixing up and you know, just watch HGTV and fixer-uppers and everything else. And it's cool. I love it. Whatever. But the inside can still be awful. But if the outside looks great, that is what matters most to many in our society. But God is into fashioning the heart. He's not just into the outside. He realizes that what is going in our hearts will affect every decision and every action and every word. And so Peter addresses the fashion of our hearts. If you could just like pull it out and we could all see it, what would the fashion of your heart look like tonight? What would it be dressed up in? And that first, the first fashion that Peter says should not be a part of a Christian's fashion or wardrobe is malice. And that's a bitterness that's not checked. It's a slow burning anger. It's not a blow up thing. It's a slow brooding or churning anger. The kind of thing that somebody does something and a month later you're like, I cannot believe they said that to me. And I can't believe they said it in front of those other people. How rude. I mean, what would make him say that? That's this kind of thing, malice. Evil intentions, evil thoughts towards somebody because of something that has been done. And the writer of the book of Hebrews warns us about allowing bitterness to become rooted in our lives, because it's going to defile us or make us rotten and the people around us. Well, I don't say anything, so it'll be fine. No. It doesn't matter. When you keep that stuff hidden down in there, it rots you out and it rots out the people around you. And obviously that impacts your ability to have relationships within the body of Christ. So unchecked anger turns into malice. That's malice. Like when you see that person that did something 2 weeks ago, you still haven't forgotten, and you're like, should I or should I not slash their tires? Now, think of what a struggle this would be, on a serious note, for those who are encountering persecution. Think of what it would have been for a dad whose child or wife had been taken or persecuted. And we have Peter here writing to these people who are undergoing great persecution, and he's saying, you can't have malice in your hearts and still love your brothers. Difficult. I can't imagine that. Because you begin to hate them and you begin to speak evil against them. And it's a huge temptation. Not only them, but us. It is a huge temptation. But Peter says you need to throw that away like a dirty garment and get away with it. Second thing he mentions is deceit. And the word deceit is to lie or to embellish the truth to serve your own needs. In some way, it helps protect you or whatever. There's a story of a cat, and I'm not a big fan of cats, but so with great pleasure I get to retell this story. So there's a guy, his wife visited Europe and had to travel for a few weeks in Europe. And she called home and the husband answered and they talked for a while. And she says, well, how's my cat? I just love my cat. How's my cat? And he says, the cat's dead. And she gasps and says, why do you have to be so brutally honest? You should have broke the news to me slowly, like over time or whatever. You've ruined my trip on the second day that I'm here. And the husband, of course, like any of us would go say, be like, well, how would I have done that? Like, I don't even understand what you're asking. And she says, well, you could have broke it to me slowly, and you could have said that the cat was on the roof. And then when I was in Paris, you could have said that the cat was acting sluggish. And then when I called from London, you could say that it was sick. And when I called from New York, you could have said that the cat was at the vet. And when I landed, you could have said, hey, the cat actually died. And the husband, as all of us would probably do, would be like, okay, all right, I'll try harder next time. And so then she says, but by the way, how's my mother? There's a long silence. He says, she's on the roof. But Peter says, lay aside deceit. Of course, that's a funny story. But just think to yourself, the times that you may have been deceitful to serve your own needs, to serve your own purposes. The word can also mean false flattery. Oh, now we're starting to get a sense of it. William Barclay says, the vice of the man whose motives are never pure is deceit. Just, they're always hedging for something, so they got to spin the... Who has kids? You know how it goes. Well, what happened, Johnny? Well, what happened is they ran at me full force and punched me, and I was just standing there. And then you get the whole story, and it was like the person tripped and fell, and as they fell, they kind of hit them with a stick or whatever. They're deceitful in order to make the story sound better with them. But do you see the progression here? It starts with bitterness that goes unchecked, and if not dealt with, turns to malice. But when you come to church and you see that person, and because you need to be nice in church, this is where false flattery comes in, and you say, oh, so good to see you. So good to see you. Just praying for you, brother. I was just thinking about you. Yeah, the Lord, you know what the prayer might have been. It probably wasn't a good one, though. You see, when we don't deal with the malice, that can turn into deceit because we can't really let people know who we are, which turns into a hypocrite. And that's the next one he mentions. It's to put on a show. And you guys have heard a million Bible studies. You know what a hypocrite is. They're pretending to be something that they're not. And if and when that person... that they've been maligning in their own heart and being deceitful towards when they say, how are you doing? When that person is blessed or they're recognized or whatever it is, envy fills your heart because you don't want them to have anything nice. Jealousy is wanting what other people have. Envy is not wanting people to have what they do have. I don't want them to have. They don't deserve that. You've built up this case in your mind about them. And when they're not around, after envying them, slander is the result. Evil speaking. Self-righteous people. John Nelson does this. It's a progression. And you nitpick that person. Maybe it's just all in your own mind, but you tear them down with your words. Barclay again says, slander or evil speaking is almost always the fruit of envy in the heart. It usually takes place when its victim is not there to defend himself. Few things, listen to this, few things are so attractive as hearing or repeating spicy gossip. Disparaging gossip is something which everyone admits to be wrong and which at the same time almost everyone enjoys. And yet there is nothing more productive of heartbreak and nothing so destructive of brotherly love and Christian unity. Slander. And man, we can spin it to be humorous. We can spin it to be just observational. We can slander people just to make ourselves look like we actually know more about a certain topic. But really what we're wanting to do is put that person down. And Peter says to you, and Peter says to me, Peter says to us, this stuff cannot stay on you. It must be thrown off as a Christian. And maybe sometimes you limit that slander to just a few select group of people and pass it off as joking. High level, you know, elitist joking. But I want you to know that even though you think you're controlling the environment, it's not enough to limit the damage to yourself and to the hearer of what you're talking about. It doesn't work to contain it. Slander will always hurt unity, and it's always going to suffocate your best efforts to love each other. So Peter is describing five natural human tendencies of the flesh, but we're to walk in the Spirit. We got to cast them off. We've been born again of incorruptible seed. And so the Holy Spirit inside us allows us to move away from those things that would naturally call us and beckon us and want us to be a part of. And he says, put them off and put something else on. I want you to take just a minute, and think about the relationships right now that are difficult for you. Has there been or is there any of these five things that need to be repented of? Think about the difficult relationships you have in your life. Think about the people that maybe have been the subject of your elitist slander and go, Lord, do I need to repent of something here? Do I actually need to say that I am sorry to you so that there can be more unity in the body of Christ that I'm a part of, or more unity in the marriage that I'm a part of? He says, remove what is bad and replace it with what is good. Verse 2, here's where it gets exciting. Verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. More than the food you eat, you must have God's word. Limit your social media. Turn off the TV. Get up 30 minutes earlier. Christian, whatever it takes, get into the word of God. You have to. Your Facebook feed, your Instagram posting, Snapchat, whatever it is, Sacramento Bee. I heard the Auburn Journal is only printing 2 times a week now. Maybe it's the Auburn Journal. What is it that you're more excited to look at? You got to be honest with yourself here, because I want to tell you that hard times are coming. And I'm not just talking about geopolitically, although that may be the case eventually, but there's going to be hard times in your life as a Christian. And the way to get through them in a holy way and in a way that you're loving people around you in a biblical way, earnestly, is to not only get rid of those things that really negatively impact relationships, those five things that we talked about, but it's also to long for the word of God, the spiritual milk. And there's some discussion of what that exactly means, but if you're not in the word, this is not going to happen. It's just not. We must have God's word to grow us in our salvation. Apart from God's word, we're going to shrivel up and die like a starving child whose mother's breasts have dried up and who has no other source of food. You cannot feed a baby steak. If you have an infant, they have a, what is it called? Where you try to give them anything and they're going to throw it up instantly. Gag reflex, thank you. I was thinking reflux and I'm like, no, it's not reflux. It's reflex. They can't take that in. He's saying, I want you to be like that so that you consume and long for God's word. And we must have God's word as a Christian. Well, what does that mean? Well, I want us to look at three things tonight. What the word is like, how to be motivated to drink it in, and then how to drink it in. So it tells us right here in verse 2 that the word is pure spiritual milk. The Greek word means literally not deceitful. It's actually the same word that we just learned about up there, but with an A in front of it, meaning opposite. It negates the meaning. It's unadulterated. It's not watered down. You see, back in the day, and actually still, there wasn't that long ago where there was a country that they found melamine in the children's milk. Do you guys remember that? And it killed babies, and it wasn't in this country. But they would add things to the milk and then sell it. They were deceitful in the way that they would sell that, and they would make more profit. But this was, Peter is saying for us to long for the pure or not deceitful milk. And this means that the Bible, if you take it straight, Christian, tells you the honest truth about yourself. It tells the honest truth about me. It exposes the very thoughts and motives of your heart so that you have no place to hide. You have no place to hide if this is really what you want to do is grow. You open up the Word of God and you're thinking about a situation in your life and you're like, I don't want to read that. That tells me what I should be doing in this situation, and I don't want to do what I should be doing. You see, we tend to flatter ourselves, don't we? We like to deceive ourselves. Sometimes that deceitful flattery isn't just from other people. It's from our own selves. I personally have a problem with thinking I'm too important. And praise the Lord, I have men around me that love me enough to say, dude, it's stinky the way that you think you're important. There shouldn't be anybody laughing if they think that's a joke. It's not. I mean, I don't want to embarrass you if you're laughing, but really, I struggle with self-righteousness. And I have to have people around me to say, hey, you know what? You've kind of deceived yourself. You've kind of been flattering yourself. And the Word of God does that too, and it cuts through our heart into the deception and lays out the honest truth so that we can deal with our problems. We actually get to deal with them. And I got to tell you, there's legions of churches and people that go to churches today that are evangelical churches where the word is being watered down so that they're upbeat preachers that want to be liked and want to make everybody feel good. And so they don't actually lay out the word of God in a way that cuts through those motives and those intentions. It's like going to a doctor when you have a problem and you're saying, I don't want to know what's going on. Just give me a few sugar-coated pills, I'll be okay, and we'll move on from there. The Lord said to Jeremiah, they have healed the wound of my people superficially, as he was talking about the false teachers. But the word of God is pure. Secondly, the word of God is nourishing. Peter is referring to a mother's milk here. As the analogy of newborn babes makes clear, we're always to be feeding on this nourishing milk. It is simple enough for the youngest and solid enough for the most mature saint. It's enough for any one of us to go out, sit on a rock, open this up, and go, God, I need to hear from you in this situation. I need to know from you what you want me to do. I want to know you more. This is enough for that. You see, God has designed a mother's milk as the perfect food for newborn babies. And we have our fifth, and we're so amazed that for the first few months, maybe a year, sometimes nowadays it's kind of getting fuzzy. You know, like they're like, oh, you're breastfeeding till you're 48 months. You're like, what is going on? But whatever, however long you do it, for the first year of their life or 8 months or whatever it is, they are sustained solely by their mother's milk. And if I have the number of months wrong, I apologize. I don't actually participate in that. So that's why I'm getting more sleep than Taylor is right now. But you see, it will immunize her baby from illnesses and nourish her baby for growth. It has all these things in it that's going to protect that young baby. And listen, Christian, the Word of God has all kinds of things that are perfectly formulated to keep you from spiritual diseases. But you got to be open to it. God's Word is going to nourish Christians as they grow towards salvation. It's kind of like, no, it doesn't give us salvation, but it's kind of like if you think to yourself, putting on a pair of pants that's too big for you. Well, you still got pants on, right? We're still saved. It's not like we grow into salvation like we didn't have it before and we got to like work our way into salvation. The kid that has these double XL pants on, he still has pants on. It just doesn't fit real well. He doesn't know how to use them real well. So we're still saved, but we got to grow up as kids into the salvation that we've been given so that we're not always like kind of fumbling around in those big pants. The second thing is how to be motivated to drink in God's Word. What is God's Word? How do we get motivated to drink God's Word in? If you're anything like me, it's hard to find time sometimes. And it's at times, if we were honest, we would say, I'm lacking in my motivation to read God's Word. And maybe we can actually drum up the motivation to read God's Word, but we're not reading it we're not desiring it like we're an infant. Peter says that we should be as motivated as a newborn babe is for his mother's milk. And if you have children, or if you've been around newborn children, you know they have an intense craving for their mother's milk. They can even smell their mom, and it wakes them up. It doesn't matter if it's 3 a.m. in the morning at all to these little ones. If they're hungry, they're going to let you know about it, and they're not going to stop letting you know about it until they get what they're after. And God has given them this unique cry. I seem to be immune, deaf to it. It's incredible. but God has given them such a unique cry that a mom can hear it instantly, and she responds in like kind. The question is, how do you get that kind of motivation for the Word of God? How do you long for it as a newborn baby longs for the pure milk? First of all, I'll answer it negatively, what you need to do in a negative sense. You need to put off those relational sins that hinder the Word's effect in your life. Just those previous verse of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. It's clear through this context that if those sins are a part of your life, Christian, they're going to hinder your motivation for the Word of God. Tonight, think about your life. I want you to think about your desire for the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And I want you to ask yourself, do I long for it like a newborn longs for the milk? And if you don't, I want you to ask yourself, are those five sins in any way a part of my life? It's important for you to do that and be honest with yourself. If you maybe are not aware of that, ask somebody around you. Positively, we need to focus on the goodness or the kindness of the Lord. Verse 3 says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And that word if can almost be translated in the sense of since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is kind or good. And this is from Psalm 34. And Psalm 34 has roughly the same theme as 1 Peter. And in the sense that if you're in distress and you seek the Lord, he will deliver you from all of your troubles. That through the afflictions, though the afflictions of the righteous are many, the Lord will rescue them from them all. Peter here is referring especially to the Lord's kindness or grace that was shown to us when we first trusted him as Lord and Savior. If you're saved, you know and have tasted that the Lord is good. You know what he did in your heart. And take time to think of that indisputable fact tonight. No matter how you did today, no matter how you feel right now, through all the failures and foibles of our lives, because of Jesus, you're going to heaven. His kindness has spared you from hell. His goodness has invited you into a family that will be eternal in its scope. And I believe that this also speaks to the kindness that he feeds us with daily and shows us to, in a sense, in a daily manner. And he wants you to pray for this daily kindness, this daily goodness. He wants you to literally, and here's where we're getting to the crux of the matter when it comes to God's word. He wants to show you every single day that he's good and that he's kind and that he can meet every one of your needs in such a unique way. Lately, I had a great need in our work, and we got a job, and I'll make a long story short. We got a job that I couldn't manage on my own, and found out that there was actually no way I could manage this job. And so here I am. I've been awarded this state job, and we can't manage it. And I'm like going, I literally don't know what I'm going to do. We have no personnel, and the personnel has to be on site every single day while people are there. And I can't do it. And I don't have anybody that can do it. And I get this, I'm praying. I'm like, Lord, I don't even know what we're supposed to do here. And it was stressful for me, and it might not sound stressful for you, but just imagine it was stressful for me, you know. And I ended up calling a guy that I know, and I said, dude, is there any, I'm so desperate right now. I don't know in 10 years of business that if I've ever been personally this desperate in a situation where I don't know how I'm going to complete something that I've been awarded, where there's financial liabilities if I don't finish on time. And he's like, dude, my wife and I went out to dinner last night, and things aren't working out where I'm at. And we said, whatever the Lord brings to us next, we know that's his direction for the next season of our life. And I'm sitting there going, and this guy's like the best in my industry. He's smarter and brighter than I am. And I'm like, are you serious? And so and we both got to just praise the Lord for a minute that he had provided our daily bread. And in that moment, the reason why I tell that story, because if you can imagine, you're up against the hardest situation in your life. You guys have been there before. And God meets your need in such a personal way. It's like he knows my name. And that is the essence of tasting that the Lord is good. You actually experience him in such a way that you go, I have experientially just known you as good. And I know that there's some trains of thought out there that say that we should just worship God because he tells us he's good. And we don't need to like actually get things from God to think he's good. But guess what? I got kids. And when I spoil them, it helps them to know how much I love them. I'm a very practical person. And when God does something like that for me, and when God does something like that for you, and you go, oh my goodness, he knows my name, it becomes real in a way that reading it just isn't. But this is where that begins. How would I have been known to pray for my daily bread if I hadn't read Jesus' 17-second prayer that says, give us our daily bread? How would I have known that? You see, life as a Christian begins by reading the Word of God. It's not the letters that mean so much. It's the Word of, it's Jesus Christ in the Word of God that's made alive and feeds us, and we find out that he's good and is tasty, and it brings us life like a newborn baby. There's people that read this and become self-righteous and hypocritical. There's people that read this and study it and teach it for the course of their career and never taste that God is good. So what's the difference? we've got to read this in such a way that we open up our lives, that we're desiring not just the text, but we're desiring the bread of life, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Just getting up in the morning and reading your Bible bus and saying, oh, good, I'm glad I got some Proverbs in so I know what to do with that financial decision I was going to make, is not enough. You'll be smarter and you'll be wiser, but you may not taste and see that He is good. And Christian, that is what opens the door when you read your Bible on a regular basis without tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. That opens the door to those five sins that we read before. The church is full of slander and gossip because people aren't tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And I am telling you right now, I'm preaching to myself, because I can get busy and I can go, man, Lord, you see what I'm doing. You know, I didn't have time for devotions this morning, but you see, oh man, you know, I am doing some very good things for you, you see. It's not enough. It's just not enough. We need to get into God's Word in a way that we actually taste that He is good, where we're reminded that He knows our name, that we open it up in an expectant manner going, Lord, what do you have for me today? And there are times where we do go to the Word for financial wisdom. I hope you do. I hope you read Proverbs every single day. It's turned a credit score of 400 into a guy that knows how to save. Like, read Proverbs. It's great. I love it. Read one every day. But that's not where it should end. That's not where it should end. We need to look to Jesus Christ, the Word of God, made flesh, to be our daily sustenance in a way that allows us to say, I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. If you're a new Christian here tonight, start in the New Testament. Read it through several times. Add Proverbs. Add Psalms in there. Then tackle the whole Bible. You can read through the whole Bible in a year if you want to. We have the Bible bus going all. You guys just click on the app, bam, tells you what to read. Get through the whole Bible. Begin to take that in so that you actually can know the goodness of God in your life. But I want to encourage you, as you're doing that, that you pray that God would show you something about Himself, that He would like literally open up His Word to you, so that you could know more about Him. So, study or read it, study it. It says in the scripture that it's not just milk, it's rational milk. That it's rational milk. You've got to think or meditate. And many of you have heard this analogy. That word meditate means to chew the cud, right? You take it in. Anybody grow up on a farm here, the cows, they got multiple stomachs. They chew the cud, they swallow it, they throw it back up, chew it some more. Swallow it, throw it back up, chew it some more. They're extracting all the nutrients out of it that they can. And that's the sense of meditating on God's Word. We don't just read it, mark the thing off, and move on with our day. We want to actually understand what the text is saying. As Yogi Berra said, you can see a lot just by looking. You interpret it by comparing it to other scripture in the Bible. What does it mean to me? How can I obey this today? Have you ever read the Psalm and it's or Proverbs and it talks about how we should be acting towards poor people? And you go, Lord, what does that mean to me today? You say that if I ignore the plight of the poor, that goes against your nature. Please don't leave your house and just go, great, thanks God for that one. Ask Him, Lord, is there a poor person around me that needs some money? Teach me to put this into practice today. How do you want me to obey you? I'm telling you, one of the greatest things to do is after I've listened to a Bible study or had my devotions and I get the moment to put it in practice, that very same scripture that was taught on or that I read in that day, it's like, I got to obey that verse, and this is what the Lord did in my life, and it becomes alive to me, and I go, this is great. I'm actually obeying God's Word. I want you to think about it, to study it, and apply it prayerfully. When you're reading the Bible in the morning or at night or wherever you're reading it, pray it in. As you're reading the scripture, talk to the author about it. What do you mean by that, Lord? Just talk to him. This isn't some big, like, technical experiment. This is a father that loves you and wants to speak into your life and wants you to experience in him in a real way. Say, Lord, this is really weird right here. Help me understand what you mean here. Pray it in as you read it. If you read a psalm that is worshiping God, worship along with that. Stop and literally say that psalm to the Lord. Make it your own. These are ways that we can actually study it and make it ours real time. Another thing that you can do as you study God's word is to memorize certain portions so that God can use them in your life during the day. There's times where I've literally taken a verse from the Bible that day, wrote it on a postcard, and put it up in my truck because I'm like, I need help with that. What I just read, I need to do. So I'll put it up in my truck. And then I'm driving around through the day, and I need help with that. And I look to that note card, and I read it. This isn't something that's just like a check in the box. It can't be. Because you're going to get bored of it. You're going to underestimate the power and the value of it. You're going to stop looking for it to be alive. And you're going to stop looking for Jesus to show up if it becomes merely academic. Read God's word and hunger for the truth. Psalm 119 says, "Open my eyes that I may see the wonder of your law." It's not just about the words on this text. It's about Jesus Christ being alive through it as we absorb it and we actually can obey it and desire it more because of that. You've got to have that if you're going to grow in your salvation. There's many of us that have things in our lives, like those five sins that we talked about, and other types of sins, where we go, Lord, I really want to move past this. I really want to grow in this. And I want to tell you that the Word of God, Jesus Christ made alive through the Word of God, is essential to your growth. Just like we talked about those pants, like they're too big at first. You still got the pants on, but you need to grow up into them. If you're struggling with guilt or like frustration with areas of your life, I want to encourage you to start reading the Bible in a way that's more experiential with the Lord, where you're really experiencing God through it and growing in your salvation through God's word. Because he will grow you up in your salvation as you do these things. And then you'll be able to see in the wake of your life as you grow with a Christian, not just failure after failure. Like I listened to, once in a great while, I will do the thing of listening to Christian radio, right? And like sometimes I put it on the radio and their songs are so depressing. They're like, I am such an utter failure, but I'm so glad you still love me. I have failed so many numerous times, but I'm so glad that you accept me just how I am. And of course, I am glad how God accepts me just as I am. But I want success in my life as a Christian. I really want to grow, as Paul said in Corinthians, from glory to glory. I don't want to just look back and go, really? I'm still in the throes of that kind of struggle? We're always going to struggle. We're always going to sin. And praise the Lord that Jesus Christ the righteous is our advocate before God. But I want to move on. I want to see success after success of walking with the Lord in my life and in your life. And the word of God is essential to that. So tonight, we're going to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want to, in the power of the Holy Spirit, exhort you to taste and see that the Lord is good through the word of God that is alive. It's not enough to open the Bible and read it. And that might sound blasphemous at times if you take it out of context. But this Bible, this word, has been used for all kinds of evil things as well, from people who weren't being changed by the living God who lives in it. All right? What's the difference? It's being open to that. So I want to exhort you to open up the Word of God tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, tomorrow afternoon, and say, Lord, I want to taste you, that you're good. I don't want to just keep on reading the Bible and wondering why I'm doing this. I want to put those sins behind me. And I want to encourage you as well tonight. I don't want you to leave. Don't leave your seat if you need to repent to God for any kind of gossip or evil speaking or malice in your heart to a spouse, to an ex, to a boyfriend or a girlfriend, to your parents, or perhaps there's been some sort of mental sin in your life that's impacting relationships in your life. Please don't leave. Please don't leave. Maybe you're divorced and you're going, I'm done with that. I don't have to deal with that anymore. No. You need to make it right before the Lord, because you're hindering your current relationships if you don't. So I just want to encourage you, do not leave tonight without repenting and inviting the joy of the Lord that comes from repentance into the relationships of your life that might be negatively impacted by any of those relational sins that we talked about earlier on in the study. So I'm going to close, and Jean-Luc is going to lead us in some worship. And Jean-Luc, I always forget, and I apologize. Is it the first song that we go get communion, or is it the second?
First.
Okay. So I invite you to take communion during the first song. As a Christian, don't take it until you search your heart. And if there's something that you need to repent of, ask the Lord to forgive you of it. If you're a Christian, search your heart before you take the communion and ask the Lord. He'll tell you. I've done it before. He'll tell you the exact thing to repent of and get that freedom so you can enjoy the blood that was shed for you and the body that was broken for you tonight as we worship him.